I'm turning this evening to Psalm 119, verse 49. Psalm 119, verse 49, as we come to consider the seventh part in our series of studies of Psalm 119. Remember thy word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. And this is the first verse of the eight verses, which when you look through them carefully, you will see that it is about remembrance and comfort of God's word. To the Christian, these are verses which teach us about our remembrance of God's word and how by that remembrance we draw comfort in spite of afflictions, in spite of what proud people pour on us, the scorn and the ridicule, and how they make us a laughing stock, in spite of all the difficulties, the brevity of our lives, as we find in the world pilgrimage mentioned there. We will be thinking about how the word of God, if we focus on it, it will enable us to overcome our problem of forgetfulness, so that we can remember God's word and have hope and comfort out of it. Very, very helpful instructions for us, especially in our day when Christianity, true Christianity, is becoming very rare. When you practice true righteousness, you find yourself in the minority, in the very, very slim minority, where it seems as if you are out of the world. But the word of God is so helpful that if we are able to remember, then we will be comforted despite all the afflictions we go through. So I'm going to go through them one by one, as we've done before, but just by way of context for those who haven't been with us, Psalm 119 is a psalm which highlights the power and the usefulness of the word of God to the Christian more than any other chapter in the Bible. This is a concentrated set of verses to help us appreciate the value of God's word. If many charismatics read Psalm 119, they won't go for prophecies and visions and dreams and all those kinds of things they go after. If you take all these 176 verses, they supply every solution to the problems we have. The word of God, its power, is understood in this. And it is given us in terms of 10 different descriptions, which we've spoken about before. They are given us in terms of the law, commandments, precepts, statutes, word itself, way, testimonies, judgments, righteousness, and truths. All of these are different ways of understanding God's word. They are not synonyms, but they have different ways of teaching us about the power of God's word and how that can enable us to walk closely with Him. 176 verses, they are divided into 22, following the Hebrew alphabet. And in your Bibles, I'm sure you would see that each block of 8 verses has a heading. And in the time, they were meant for remembrance, because unlike our English version, in the Hebrew, every beginning of every verse would have begun with the Greek alphabet. But yet, we can still have a lot to be reminded of. Throughout Christianity, these have been very precious to our forefathers. In the time of the Reformation, this was the comfort of many of them. Calvin and Luther quote a lot from Psalm 119. And Matthew Henry spoke of these verses in terms of a chest of gold rings, and our Puritan forefathers refer to these verses as the anatomy of the Christian soul. Very helpful indeed, and I hope you have been doing your personal studies of this following our studies. The first 8 verses teach us about the blessedness and duties of God's people, which you can find if you visit our website. The messages are there. Verses 9 to 16 taught us about how God's people clean their way. Verses 17 to 24 taught us about the character of God's people. Verses 25 to 32 taught us about personal struggles of God's people. and verses 33 to 40, the Christian's total dependence on God. And then 5 weeks ago, we studied verses 41 to 48, which was about personal resolutions of the Christian. Our subject this evening, to reiterate, is remembrance and comfort of God's word. And so I'm going to go through the verses, and I hope we'll have a lot to learn to refresh our souls and to give us strength so that we can remember God's word and be comforted and be hopeful thereby. Verse 49, remember the word unto thy servants upon which thou hast caused me to hope. I said before that there are four potential candidates as authors of these Psalms. David is most likely, the most probable, but then our forefathers also speak of Nehemiah or Jeremiah or Ezra. Daniel, it could also be a very good candidate, because all the things written could also apply to him. Here he comes to speak about remembrance, and we have a lot to learn in this. I said before that the reason why we sin, the reason why we do things which give occasion to the enemies of God to blaspheme his name, the reason why we disappoint God and we are unable to do what we ought to do, is because of forgetfulness. We forget our identity. We forget that we are saved by the blood of Christ. We forget that we are different from the world. We forget that God has called us out of the world and given us a different duty and a set of responsibilities which are unlike the things of the world. Once the forgetfulness comes in, then sin follows, because then we begin to fall back into our old state and depend on our old nature. I hope you remember words like, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Proverbs chapter 3. It is a way for us to remember. It's easy for Christians even to begin to depend on our own wisdom and understanding. Forgetfulness, I hope you will share with me that it is the greatest problem. We forget easily, either because of pressure of work, our children's disobedience, disease, losses, and quickly we begin to do things which we ought not to do. And therefore the word remember is very helpful to us. It is a word which appears many times in the Bible. God used it. In the observance of the Sabbath day, God says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Remember the word unto thy servants, the psalmist says, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. So it is a prayer seeking God's help for remembrance, and that is necessary for us Christians because of the problem of forgetfulness. I hope you will share with me. Cast your mind back. Anytime you've committed a sin, anytime you've disappointed God and told yourself, how can I, a Christian, have done this? Trace it to forgetfulness. You have forgotten about who you are and you gave in to that temptation. Whether it was a lust, whether it was inordinate desire, whether it was about evil thoughts, anything, it is down to forgetfulness. So, what do we remember? We remember the word of God. Very helpful. These are the things given us. We remember not just ordinary people's testimonies, which may be helpful in their own rights, but the first thing to remember in order to walk aright with God is his word. And so you look at the words, remember the word. What kind of word is he talking of? It follows in the second part of the verse. Remember the word, and you can leave those words and say, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. So as the psalmist is speaking, you see that there has been a time in the past in his life when he was downcast, when he was full of despair, possibly because of the afflictions which are mentioned in verse 50, or the proud, which were holding them in derision, verse 51, or the wicked which forsook God's law. Either any of those could have been reasons why the psalmist had been in despair and had been downcast. And then the word of God enabled him to have hope. Hope that God's judgment will finally come to prove what is the truth, to vindicate the Christian. So he says, remember the word unto thy servants upon which thou hast caused me to hope. The word of God, it has so much in it, which we've studied some already in the past, and then in these block of 8 verses you can find that a lot about God's word which is helpful. So what can we remember? We can remember that there is God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Easily we can forget that. Times of distress can happen to us, times of sorrow, and it appears as if God is dead. We hear suggestions from our friends which tell us to take some course of action. And Christians sometimes forget that God has told us not to do that, and yet we follow. Take, for example, a Christian who has struggled to study a subject in a school. He is struggling to understand the subject, and then there is an exam leakage, and he is told to go for some of the questions. It becomes easy to go for one, and he forgets. What are you doing as a Christian? Why are you chasing after exam questions? Is that not cheating? But then it's easy. Most of the time, the devil tempts us, especially at the time when we are in trouble. If you are struggling for finances and money, that is exactly the time you will face the temptation of a bribe. If you are hungry, that is the time you will be tempted with food. When you want to take a stand for God and you fall into some difficulty, that is exactly the time the devil will bring in a temptation which is corresponding to that problem. But let's remember, there is a God. His promise is, he shall never leave us nor forsake us. There is a God. Who is he? He made me. He gave me laws to obey. He will judge me one day. He says, I am a helpless sinner. He has given his word about his son Jesus Christ, the gospel. He has saved me and redeemed me. Don't forget that. He went all the way to Calvary to do that. He says, vengeance is mine. Have you come under affliction by people who hate you and insult you and deprive you of what you deserve because you are a Christian? Don't worry, because God is going to take the revenge. God says we will suffer affliction. Do we remember that? That unto us, Philippians chapter 1 verse 29, unto us it is given not only to believe, but also to us suffer affliction. It is there in the Bible. Do we remember that he says he shall never leave nor forsake us? He says he will chastise his children. He disciplines us. He tries us. He says that the gates of hell shall never prevail against this church. Unless you don't read your Bible, unless you don't do your devotions and study, that is when you fall into the problem of forgetfulness. If you study the word, it has plenty things to cause us to remember. And here, the psalmist comes praying, remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. When we forget God's word, we become comfortless, especially in times of afflictions. We begin to depend on our own wisdom and understanding. We become fearful of our enemies, including death. Yet we are not supposed to fear death. Death, Jesus has conquered. We find Christian service painful and as a punishment, and we excuse ourselves. That is why a Christian will not serve. He thinks it's boring. He thinks it's dull. He thinks it is going to take away his freedom and his comfort. But that is because of forgetfulness. If we forget God's word, we find the house of God boring. We would prefer entertainment and dancing and pleasure in the house of God. When we forget his word, we lose our hope in God who saved us through Christ. If we forget God's word, we become afraid to witness Christ to other people. If we forget God's word, we tell lies. All of these, I am sure, every one of us, since we are not perfect, we've gone through this. We fear, we hesitate, and then we disappoint God, and we become false witnesses of his testimonies. The second part of the verse says, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. Hope is so precious. Faith brings us to believe in Christ, to lay hold on his righteousness. Hope is what keeps us longing. Now, there is a different hope. Like one would hope that his football team will win a match. That may not happen. That is not what we are speaking about here. The hope in the Bible is a certainty. The hope that we shall one day inherit heaven. the hope that one day we shall stand in heaven singing hymns and we shall never get tired. Can you imagine that we can sing 100 stanzas of one hymn and never get tired in heaven? These are the realities. There is hope, and the word of God gives hope. Hope for heaven and hope that God will give us comfort, even in this life when we go through afflictions. Remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. Because, according to the psalmist, in the past, when he was afflicted, God made him hope. Having been brought under affliction again, which is what is going to happen when we read verse 50 and 51, he longs to remember. This is the cycle. One, there was a time God made you hope through his word, and then you can forget again about that hope, and you come through affliction, and then you need also once more to remember the word which makes you hope. So let's remind ourselves of a few verses about this hope. In Colossians 1:21, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Famous words we have known before. Romans 5 verses 1 and 2. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into his grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Another one, 1 Corinthians 15 verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, then we are of all men most miserable. The combination of these verses tell us hope in this life, hope for heaven to come. And this should cause us to stand. So the remembrance of God's word is important because it reminds us of our hope. Hope that God will right all the wrongs done to us. Hope that God will wipe away all our tears. Hope that although we sow the gospel in tears, we shall reap with joy. Hope that Christ will raise us up from the dead at the last day. What is the foundation of our hope? The word, as you can see in verse 1. Not pastors, not politicians, not property, not friends, not education, not money, or business networks, or motivational teachers. The word of God gives hope. Verse 50, this is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. Affliction, as I have said, is a Christian's portion. It is true. You know that many Christians have died. The Fox's Book of Martyrs tells us that the long track record of the faithfulness of God's people, some of them have given over their whole careers for Christ's sake. Some have died, burnt at the stake, persecuted. And when all that was happening, the gospel was spreading. Jesus himself, our example, faced persecution throughout his life. The Apostle Paul, David, Isaiah, God's people are suffering people. Please get this understanding. Christianity was not meant that we will go through life without afflictions. The portion of the Christian is suffering. Why did God do that? The Bible says, so that we shall depend on him, so that we will not become swollen-headed, so that we will read our Bibles every day, so that we will pray. If nothing happens to us, if God does not allow those things, we will become too complacent. Afflictions are the portion of the Christian, because it is God's design for us. Because we must through tribulation enter into the kingdom of God, the Bible says. Because the world hates Jesus Christ, and therefore the world hates all his disciples. Because God trains and strengthens us through afflictions. Because afflictions humble us when we become proud. Remember this, and never say that God has forsaken you. Never say that you've served God and he's left you at the time when you suffer affliction. And there are many. You may fail an exam, you may have an accident, you may lose a child, and these are very extreme ones, but they happen. It can even include giving you over your life for the sake of Christ. It can include losing a job. It can include giving over your energy and time. And it can include also how God's enemies will afflict you. They will deny you promotion at work. They will hate you and call you names. But all of those, we are to thank God for them, because that is one of the things which causes us to pray. If there was no trouble, we may not pray at all. Many times it pleases God not to take away our afflictions, so that we seek His help to remember His word, so that we hope and seek for comfort in His word, so that we are actually comforted in His word. So remember again, apostles, martyrs, reformers, missionaries, remember David, how Saul, all his life before he became king was under persecution from King Saul. Remember also Stephen, that he was stoned to death. Remember Athanasius, that faithful man of the 4th century who stood his ground when the whole world came against him. Remember people like Polycarp, the faithful disciple of John, who was so beaten, who was forced to deny Jesus Christ, and his faithful words were, "I cannot deny Jesus Christ, for throughout my life he has been my help and savior. How can I, because of you and your spears and your guns, deny my Lord?" Read about these accounts, friends, and you will be moved. Remember John Bunyan. He spent many years in prison, and that is when his best works were written: The Pilgrim's Progress, The Holy War. Remember John Patton, another faithful missionary who left Britain to go into the Southern Pacific to live among cannibals. Faithful men, but through all their afflictions, they were able to praise God and live for Him. Therefore, all that I've said means that we sin against God when we seek comfort for ourselves through other means. What do people do when they want comfort? Take the one who loses a father or a mother or a brother who is not a Christian. They begin to drink beer or some gin. They begin to find other means to comfort themselves. Others also, after a long week of tiredness of work, they resort to drinking and eating on Sunday morning, special omutio or TZ and all those kinds of things. Some take ease on Sundays. The day of the Lord is when they will sleep and never go to church. Comfort is sought in different ways, but we are instructed by this. Look at the words again in verse 50. "This is my comfort in my affliction." What is it? The word of God upon which that God has caused him to hope, we read in verse 49. And what does that do? "For thy word hath quickened me." And the meaning here is, when you go through affliction, one of the first effects is that you become downcast. Alright, it becomes very difficult to serve God. Consider a very difficult time in your life when your income is not supporting you enough to travel to your church or to give as much as you ought, and yet you ought to. Or your work circumstances are making it very difficult for you to save time to prepare and teach a Sunday school class. So when difficulties come, the first effect may be that how much you have advanced in the Christian walk will slow down. You may even retrogress, alright? You may backslide, which are all giving us in terms of the picture of coldness of heart. But you see the words which the psalmist has for us: "This is my comfort in my affliction." And what is the reason? Because the word of God hath quickened him. How sweet is it? Did you wonder what the power of God was? Here, it has a quickening effect. It is like fire which lightens a candle. It is like electricity which injects something which is dead. And when electricity hits something, it is revived. The word of God, it has the power of revival. Coldness of heart will go away, and you realize that you will be full of energy in heart and mind to serve. This is the reason why we emphasize on Bible reading. Right? If you wonder why we read a whole chapter as a Bible reading in our service, why every time everything about us is the Bible, we know the quickening effects, the power of the word, which despite all the afflictions around us, we can be revived by it. So please, don't forsake your Bible reading. Don't think it is a boring exercise. Don't think sometimes it is that it doesn't add anything to your faith. Even if it doesn't in the day, it goes in the mind, it settles in your subconscious mind, and it will work. So look at the words, "This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me." So the word quicken, as I've said, is about revival. But you can also think of it in terms of nourishing, which means adding to your, to the amount of knowledge and understanding you have, the richness of your knowledge. That is what we mean by nourishment. It builds up, and also the original meaning means to preserve. Alright? So if you come under attack and people would want to take away your faith, the word of God will preserve you. So when you seek God's help to remember his word, when you remember to read God's testimonies, his promises, judgments, commandments, and assurances in the Bible at all times, but especially during your time of affliction, in those times you will surely be revived. You will be strengthened to bear it. You will be encouraged and be preserved, leading to your comfort. And I hope you can remember these things. Read the Apostle Paul's prison letters. The prison letters are Ephesians, Philippians, Philemon, alright, Colossians. When you read, you will see a man who is in great distress, under house arrest. He doesn't have freedom. And you will see him telling the Philippians, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and I say, always rejoice." How could he do this? At the time, he himself was in so much distress. It is because of the power of the word of God. So let's remember these things, friends. Verse 51. "The proud have had me greatly in derision, yet have I not declined from thy law." The word "deride," it literally means to interpret, but the context tells us to interpret wrongly. That is what it means. It's like the Christian, for example, does something right. Take Jesus Christ. He heals the sick on the Sabbath day. And then the wicked man comes, and instead of looking at the healing of the sick, understanding the gospel implication, he says the man has broken the Sabbath. Wrong interpretation of what happened. And this, if you are a Christian and you have lived in our land, you will see how derision comes constantly. You do something for Christ, and others come and they look for the small thing around it and try to paint a bad picture of you about it. And that is what we are seeing here. The proud, the wicked, the unbelievers, they have hurt me greatly in derision. So that is, by extension, it means scoffing, mocking, laughing at, bearing false witness. All of them are there. And well, how do they do it? I have heard many people, proud, who look down upon Christians. They think we are not wise at all. They think we are following a book which is 2,000 years old. It doesn't make sense to do that. There are new philosophies which have come, which are shaping the world, technology, science, and so on. And they think you are reading a 2,000 year old book. What is this? They think the book has been mutilated, tampered with in many ways, and they think you are not wise if you are a Christian. This is an example of that. They deride by bringing down your testimony. It is a form of pressure they bring upon us so that we don't remember God's ways. And I hope you are putting all together. Why do the proud deride us? Why do they scorn our testimony? It is because they want us to forget about God and join them. So when they do that, that becomes a way by which we forget God's word. But hear the psalmist, "Yet have I not declined from thy law." Remember this, oh friends. The psalmist talks about how proud people have afflicted him by scoffing at his hope and comfort in God's word, and at how the word quickens him. Remember David, how despite all that King Saul did to him, he was still able to sing, and he wrote many psalms. Even when he sinned against God in the matter of Bathsheba, and he was so downcast, and he suffered a lot of punishments in the hands of God, he yet wrote many more psalms. And so look at the words, "Yet have I not declined from thy law." Again, don't be surprised if you hear on the radio that Christians are very inferior when they tell you that in the modern age of intellectualism, you Christians are reading an old book which is outdated and it has things which don't matter today. Don't be surprised. Come back to the Psalms. And when you read, you will be comforted. Yet have I not declined from thy law. What does it mean? Declining from God's law. It tells us that the psalmist, he did not forget God's word. He did not become comfortless. He did not begin to depend on his own wisdom and understanding. He did not become fearful of his enemies. He did not begin to find Christian service painful. He did not excuse himself from Christian service. He did not begin to find the house of God boring. He did not lose his hope in God who saved him. He did not become afraid to witness Christ. All these things I'm saying are about declining from God's law. Backsliding, if you want. Loss of testimony. Coldness of heart. They come because sometimes we cannot bear the pressure from wicked men, from the media, from our educational institutions, from politicians. They make laws to pass a law for homosexuality. They make it difficult to attend church. Their bosses at the workplaces want to take all your time, and once you want to go to church, then your allowance is taken off, your promotion is denied. And the one effect which can happen is you can decline from God's law. You can begin to make excuses. But let's come back to what the psalmist tells us, to be comforted and to be assured, and to also have the resolution that we will not decline from God's law. Because remember what I said earlier, God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Remember the word of God. Don't forget. The moment you forget because of afflictions, then you go down. Then you begin to give excuses. Verse 52. I remember thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. You see the word remember come again. And you can connect the two. The first one was a prayer. God, remember thy word unto thy servant. Verse 49. Now he takes personal responsibility. Of course, because you can't just ask God to help you to remember, and you yourself are not doing anything to remember. So now he goes through all these things he has done. He has not declined from God's law in spite of the proud deriding him. He has been comforted in spite of his affliction. And he seems to say that the reason why he was able to do all those things is because I remember thy judgments of old. Very interesting words there. Judgments, we know, they are the things which are written in the Bible which enable us to judge between right and wrong. Should you go to that school, is it right or wrong? God's word will tell you. Alright, so judgments are there. And judgments also are about the things God has done. How he disciplined Saul. He took away the kingdom from his family. It's a judgment. He may have lived a long life which appeared as if he was right, but in the end, God's judgment will prove right or wrong. And the Christian can hope that despite the long time God may withhold his judgment, finally the judgments will come. So the psalmist says, why he was able to remain faithful and did not decline from God's law, in spite of the proud deriding him, in spite of his afflictions, is because he remembered God's judgments. And the description of the judgments here is that they are of old. And what does the word of old, the words mean? Literally, very interesting in the Hebrew. It means concealed, hidden. So if you read it literally, it will be, I remembered thy judgments hidden. But the meaning properly is, the true judgments of God, they are hidden because, well, the world has made it so. You look around you. Unless you come to the Bible, if you think you will get righteous judgment from politicians, you are joking. If you think you will get righteous judgment from teachers in schools, judges, whoever is the authority in this world, if you are looking for righteous judgment, you won't find it unless you come into the Bible. And that is why it is represented here as of old. I remembered thy judgments of old. As I said, the original is hidden. And it's true. The Bible has it, and yet, because every time we are being influenced not to come into the Bible to understand truth and falsehood, it appears as if the judgments of God, they are past, they are of old, they are gone, they are hidden. That is how you can understand those. But they are not. If you come into the Bible and read them, 2,000 years ago they were written, they are alive. Because the Bible is a living word. It applies today to every circumstance. And by this, if you're a young man or a young woman, you can make good decisions. You can know what is right and what is wrong. You will never be deceived by outward circumstances. Look at that woman. She's riding in a nice car because she's fornicating with a rich man. Is that right? Well, it appears, because look at the benefits. Look at the money she's enjoying. Or look at that man who is taking bribes in the workplace. Everything is going well for him. His children are prospering. His children are going to schools abroad. And here am I, doing the right things, and I'm hardly getting money to even buy a bicycle. Is that right? Well, the Bible will tell you finally that the judgments of God are true. In the end, God will prove. So, to remember God's word is to understand His judgments. They are the ones which, despite all that goes on around us to give us afflictions and for the proud to deride us, when we go to the Bible, when we read, we can understand what God's judgments are. Alright? It is said that He is slow to anger and swift to mercy. And so sometimes He allows wicked things to go on for a long time. And if you don't read your Bible, you will follow. And the Christian, you who says you are a Sunday school teacher, you who says you sing hymns, you who says you attend morning and evening, you read your Bible, you will be doing something like any other worldly person does, which destroys your testimony and brings shame upon the gospel of Christ. I remember verse 52, thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. So here is the connection between remembrance and comfort. Our theme, as I said earlier, is remembrance and comfort of God's word. When the Bible tells you about how God has dealt with Israel, with His people, you will be comforted. Surely, friends, try it and see. All the things going around you which appears as if you are losing out, people are enjoying and you are serving Christ, and it's as if there is no happiness for you. Come back to the Bible and you will see that God's judgments are true, and you will be comforted. You will have the best comfort and joy, not in ease, not in food, not in entertainment. Your best comfort will be that the Holy Spirit and your spirit are bearing witness to each other. When you have a heavenly mindset, you are longing to go to heaven, and this world will become nothing to you. Despite your work and money and everything, you will be aspiring to go to heaven. So that is how we can understand this. The judgments are of old. They are the old paths. They are hidden because the world has made them so. Wickedness and injustice are all that we find around us. Don't you see that the wicked are prospering around us? Don't you see that faithful Christians who have anything called financial prosperity are very, very few? Don't you see that right is now called wrong, and wrong is now called right, and it appears as if we are losing out as Christians? But the judgments of God are old. Old because they are vanished out of sight, but old also because they are the most ancient and most reliable, if you want to understand that word. Anything old means it is reliable. It has stood the test of time, and it will surely vindicate the Christian. Those are the ways to understand that. So we have a good reason, friends, to trust absolutely in God's word and study the Bible diligently. Are you doing that? Is it your aim to read the Bible through? Anyone here? Think of it. Is it your aim that you will start from Genesis and read through, get a commentary, get help, and read the Bible through? Let it, the word, get into you. That is the way by which all of these things you can do like the psalmist did. Verse 53, horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. Similar to verse 51, the proud have had me greatly in derision. But here, the psalmist thinks beyond himself. In verse 51, he said, the proud have had me. So it was about him. Now, it is about how they take their wickedness unto God. The horror have taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. Horror. The literal meaning in Hebrew means famine. Like there is no food in a land. And the implication is sadness, sorrow, a very horrible sight. And here, if you look at it carefully, the psalmist is thinking more about God's honor than himself. But then, he is showing his selflessness. You know, Christians can become very vindictive. When wicked people attack us, when they speak badly against us, normally or sometimes we react by wishing for their destruction. But here the psalmist is saying he feels very sad that those wicked which forsake God's law, which afflict him, they will be destroyed by God when his judgment comes. So look at the words carefully. Horror hath taken hold upon me, gripped me. Alright, horror is making me shiver. It's held me because I am seeing that these wicked people, the more they attack Christians, the more that their end will not be good. It will be like a land of famine, a land which has been swept by a strong wind, and all the crops have been swept away and it's looking horrible. And that is normally the outcome of the wicked. God can allow them to prosper for a long time, and then in the end they look so horrible, either in death or in life. So that is the meaning of those words, sorrow hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. So let's remember that we have to have pity upon the wicked. Even when they do bad things against us, it should be our aim to find a way to preach Christ to them. Hopefully they may repent and become Christians. But even if they don't, we should still be sad for them that their destruction will be so horrible. And that is what the psalmist is bringing us here. So in remembering God's word, in being hopeful, in being comforted, have in mind that vindictiveness must be out. A vengeance spirit must be out. Christians are always seeking for ways by which even people who hate us, we can find ways to bring them to Jesus Christ, our Savior. Verse 54, thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. And that word pilgrimage has appeared again. Excellent description of the Christian life. We know that statutes, they are fixed and determined appointments of perpetual obligation for us, similar to laws. But understood in this context, we can see they are laws and commandments. And the psalmist says, thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. So come to your own life. If you've ever traveled before by foot, from one place to another, not trotro, but by foot, or you've seen a traveler, you will see that one of the things which the traveler, going through the difficulty of the walk, beaten by the sunshine, rushing so that he can get to the destination before darkness comes, one of the things he uses to comfort himself is a whistle of a song, or a song he has learned some time before. You should know that picture, and it's here giving us, thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. So the Christian, considering himself as a traveler, how does he comfort himself despite the remembrance and all the things we've mentioned? In addition, God's statutes, the laws and commandments, he sings them. All right, and how is he able to sing them? Is he holding a book singing them? No, he is singing from memory. Remember the picture. The house of my pilgrimage. As he lives in this world like the traveler, he has learned God's statutes, they are in his mind, and as he travels, he is able to bring those things from the mind and sing. And this is what we mean by meditation. This is what we mean by what Jesus did. When Satan tempted him, he quoted the Bible to answer, because the word he has studied and it was in him. All right. Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. Very interesting. David, when he was often afflicted and forced to fly out of his normal abode, both as a shepherd and as a king, he considered this world as his house of pilgrimage. That is how you have to understand it. The world is a house rented to me to live in it for a period. It is my house, I shall give it over. And in this house of my pilgrimage, the statutes of God are my songs. So remember this. David said, I am a stranger with thee, and a sojourner as all my fathers were. Psalm 39 verse 12. pilgrims usually sing songs, as I said. And remember the picture. They don't sing holding a book, otherwise they will fall into a gutter. But they are able to bring the songs from memory. And that is the picture given us here. The Christian must have studied God's statutes and know them. And in this house of pilgrimage, as he travels through, he is able to recollect, bring them to the mouth, sing, remember the songs, pick up the words, and comfort himself. This is because traveling is a difficult thing. I hope you understand what it means to be a pilgrim in this world. Then the next verse says, I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night, and have kept thy law. The name of God here is the focus. He remembered the word which has in it promises and hope. He remembered the word which he did not decline from. He remembered the word which has God's judgment, which is able to let him know the end of the wicked and the righteous. And now he remembers God's name. All of these are things we have to have as our own lessons to remember. What is God's name? The word Lord in capitals here is about the covenant name of God. Those of you who are learning these doctrines afresh, remember, anytime you find L-O-R-D in capitals, it is Jehovah, Yahweh. It is God's covenant name. So the psalmist here is saying something more than what we find in black and white. I have remembered thy name, O Lord. So I'm going to give you the nine names, because you have them in mind. If you have all these things in mind, you will understand the covenant and remember where God has brought you from. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Jehovah Chikenu, the Lord our righteousness. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. Jehovah Rohi, the Lord our shepherd. And Jehovah Nkadesh, the Lord who sanctifies. This is the meaning of the covenant. If all the words tell us God is a shepherd, God is a provider, God is righteous, all these blessings are for Christians. Know them. And if you remember them, as the psalmist says, I have remembered thy name, O Lord. He is remembering just more than the word Jehovah. He is connecting the covenant blessings which come along. And they are sweet. They are the things which give us strength to survive in times of affliction. When the proud come against us, it is the word of God. His name, his honor is in his name, and all these blessings are to assure us to stand fast in his faith. So you remember God's name, which is about his covenant. You remember Jehovah, which also means God is everlasting, without beginning, without end. He is self-existent. All those are the meanings of the word Jehovah. So one in terms of his covenant, the other in terms of his nature. Who is God? He is without beginning, without end. Self-existent. What does it mean? Moses says, thou art, in Psalm 90, I'm forgetting those words and I don't want to turn to it, but he is able to say, thou hast been my dwelling place. I have remembered them. Right? God is everlasting, and he is the dwelling place of the Christian. Not this world. God is his dwelling place. What time did he remember? In the night. It may mean literally at a time when everybody was sleeping, and he remembered God when all people had slept and he was meditating. Or it can mean figuratively, in the night of affliction, which is most probable given the context we have. That all the times of difficulties were like times of the night, darkness, and he remembered the name of the Lord, the covenant name of God, and then God's nature. And by that, he was able to find comfort and hope. And so the last words repeat for us, the last words in 56, this I had, which means he had remembered, drawing from the previous word, because I kept thy precepts. He did. He was able to do that because he kept, he hedged, if you remember the meaning of that. Keeping means dig, no, it doesn't mean digging the ground to keep it there. Keeping means you observe and then you guard. and then you practice, and then you leave a track. All of that is about keeping. I hope you remember that in the Psalm 119 verse 11, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." I hope you have learned from this. Remembrance and comfort of God's word. Keeping God's word, drawing upon his promises, his judgments, his name, they can overcome every problem. Affliction here, proud people deriding, and then wicked people forsaking God's law. Every problem, despair, despondency, being downcast, suffering affliction, the solution is not motivational preachers, please. The solution is not buying more property. The solution is not resorting to eating different kinds of food. Comfort and hope comes from God's word, and that must be because we remember. And may the Lord bless us. But this remembrance will be our portion, so that we can have hope and comfort in his word. Amen.
Amen.
Let's sing in closing. In 509.